Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Community of Grace. You, those of you online, welcome to Community of Grace. For those of you that tune in at 9 o'clock and there was no Bible study on Facebook, it's because we could not get it to come on. So if you want to catch all the rich teaching and insight that was given out this morning, and by the way, it was really good, I'm just telling you, you know, you can catch it on the webpage, which will be downloaded later on today. Fortunately, we got it up and running now. So anyway, let me open us up in prayer, and we'll get into the Word here. So Father, we thank you for our time today. Lord, we thank you for our ability to come together as a house, as a family, and gather and just focus on you and worship you, God. Lord, we just invite your presence to come. I pray for your Spirit just to land on every person in this room. I pray that your Spirit would land on everybody watching this, because you're not confined to a location, God. You can land on people wherever they are, and they can have a powerful experience, whether they're here or watching from wherever they're watching, God. And you're a God with no limits. And I just thank you, God, that in your power and in your omnipotence, that you have a way of operating that you don't violate. And the way that you operate is in wisdom and love. And we just thank you, God. And we just give you glory and honor. Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you would just be with us as we look at your word now. I pray that you give us your wisdom and insight, God. I pray that you would help us, Lord. Give us the eyes to see the things we need to see and to hear the things we need to hear. God, I thank you that your word can hit five people differently. Even though the same thing was said, it hits five people differently. And I pray that your word would just touch us each where we are right now in a way that's very relevant and according to your will and your way for each one of us. And I thank you that because you're a God of love, that your way for us is a way that is best for us, sometimes better than we know and we realize. God, I just thank you that you love us and care for us. And we just give you glory. And we just dedicate our time to you, and we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have so many things challenging our feeling of well-being. You know, it's amazing what we're having to contend with these days. We have the world events, both local and abroad. We have viruses and vaccines. But for the Christian, I feel that one of our greatest threats these days is not as much these things, but rather us being so consumed with these things and other things that we lose sight of who we are and of who we're supposed to be. And once we lose sight of that, it is easy for us to be grabbed by these things that are around us and get so caught up in them and then consumed by them. And what follows then is that we will stop acting like who we are supposed to be. We get angry, we get frustrated, and we even get afraid. And who is it that we're supposed to be? We're supposed to be children of God. Okay, let me say that again. We are supposed to be children of God. We are His kids. We should be reflecting Him. We should be walking in His presence. So I want to look today at a man who had this problem. Now, this man was a disciple. In fact, this man was an apostle. I want to look at Peter. And we looked at Peter a lot, but I want to look at him again today. And also see what can cause us to fear as we look at what caused him to fear. Luke chapter 22, beginning with verse 54, it says, "Having arrested him, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest. But Peter was following at a distance, and after they had kindled the fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter was sitting among them. and a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight and looking intently at him, said, "This man was with him too." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." A little later, another saw him and said, You're one of them too." But Peter said, "Man, I'm not." After about an hour had passed, another man began to insist, saying, "Certainly this man was also with him, for he's a Galilean too." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're talking about." Immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, "Before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. We read this passage, and in it we see a man not acting like himself. Now, Peter loved Jesus. He very much loved Jesus. This is at the Last Supper. This is Mark chapter 14, verse 29. But Peter said to him, "Even though all may fall away, yet I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, that this very night, before a rooster crows twice, you yourself will deny me three times." But Peter kept saying insistently, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they were all saying the same thing too. At the arrest in the garden, going back to Luke chapter 22, this is verse 49. When those who were around him saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" And one of them struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, "Stop, no more of this." And he touched his ear and healed him. Now, we know from John chapter 18, verse 10, that this was Peter who drew his sword and cut off the slave's ear. And Jesus tells me, he says, "Put your sword away." When Mary came to the disciples to tell them that she had seen Jesus alive after his death, it was John and Peter who ran to the tomb to see. This is John chapter 20, beginning with verse 3. So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. And so Simon Peter also came following him and entered the tomb. And he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb then also entered. And he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. So we see here that Peter loved Jesus a great deal. His weeping bitterly after denying him is also proof of that as well. But what causes a man like Peter to deny one that he loved so much? To go back on his words of loyalty. You know, when he pulled out that sword at the arrest, I mean, he's doing this at the arrest where there's soldiers and there's other weapons there, and he pulls out that sword at that moment, and he's going to make good on his claim to die for Jesus. And believe me, when he pulled out his sword, he put his life on the line. But then, just a little while later, he denies him. In Mark chapter 14, Jesus says to the crowd that came to arrest him, he says, you know, as they came with those soldiers, and they came with their swords, and they came with their clubs, you know, all this time he said to them, he says, "All the time that I was with you and I was teaching in the temple, you know, you didn't seize me. But here you come out and treat me like I'm a robber." And he lets them take him away. And at this point, the disciples left. They fled. Now, prior to this, earlier in the evening, when they were all together for the Last Supper, it says in the book of John, of Jesus' last talk with them before his death, that Jesus spoke of being betrayed by one of the disciples. Now, this is going to be troubling for them. And it would cause them all to wonder who it was. You know, who's the one that's going to betray him? You know? among their ranks. You know, this band had been together all this time by now, and suddenly they're looking at one another with suspicion. Then Peter's told that he's going to deny him. And Jesus tells them he's going to go away. And he's going to be going where they can't go with him. And he's talking about his death, and he's talking about the resurrection. And this upset and confused them. And you know, they had left their lives, their way of living, to follow him. And now all of a sudden, this guy is going away. And this is at a time where his popularity was at its peak at this point. And now he's going to go away, and they can't go where he's going after all that they have sacrificed. Now, Jesus tries to comfort them. He tries to tell them that the Comforter is coming. The Holy Spirit, you know, a helper from God, is coming for them. He warns them of what to expect now. You know, things are going to be changing. You know, they're going to be cast out of the synagogue. They're going to scatter. They're going to leave him or be killed. So when they go to the garden after this, where Jesus would be arrested, they couldn't stay awake. It says in Luke 22:45, when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow. So they didn't fully understand what was going on. I mean, they got it finally. They got it at the Last Supper that he was the Messiah. But they were still thinking of him as a Messiah that's going to liberate them from Rome. And so therefore, they have to defend him. They have to protect the Messiah. It says in Luke 22:38, they said, "Lord, look, here are two swords." And he said to them, "It is enough." Now, we read that, and we take to mean that Jesus says that two swords that they have are sufficient. But that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, enough of this kind of talk. What he's saying is, stop that. You know, enough of this kind of thing. You know, he's not talking about them saving him. He came to die. Why is he coming to die and having them keep him from dying? It doesn't make any sense, right, to him. And so he's not, you know, it's not about defending the Messiah, you know, so that he could liberate them from Rome. This was about him dying for mankind so that they would be eternally free from their sin that separated them from God. Jesus came to die, not to be a conquering general of an earthly government. But they had to save him, and therefore he could not die. He's the Messiah, and they would be the officers in his cabinet. But then there was also this question of, who was the betrayer in their ranks? So they knew something was going on, but they knew that something was about to change, and the things were going to be difficult. They kind of got this, but they were confused and they didn't understand. And so because of all this, they were weary. They were weary from emotional stress and distress. The evening had been full of surprises. And they were distracted, they were preoccupied, and so they were tired. Because they had taken all of this on, and they had to defend Jesus, who actually did not need any defending. And they didn't pray first. They put all of these other things first, and they didn't pray. So they were worn out, they were distracted, and they couldn't pray. And when Jesus stopped Peter in his defending Jesus and surrendering himself to go off with these people that were going to arrest him, Peter was shocked. He was dismayed. He was confused. Plus, now they're outlaws. And so they all ran. Now, what causes us to fear? Well, when we don't understand the situation, when we have made the wrong things a priority, and we have the wrong things in the We have the wrong things in the first place and the right things in a lesser place than they should be. When we take on more than is our job to take on. And as we do these, we don't see the toll that it takes on us. And we don't see that we're already heading down a road that is not good for us to be traveling down. And because we don't see it, we go farther and further down that road that we shouldn't be going down. And so as we go back to the opening passage that we started out with, by the time that Peter's sitting at the fire at the high priest's courtyard, Peter's has gone down that road. He's already down that road. And he doesn't even realize it. And he's so caught up in the events of the evening and then getting to where he is now that he doesn't see where he is. He doesn't see where he is physically. He doesn't see where he is mentally. He doesn't see where he is emotionally. Let's go back and look at the passage again. Verse 54. Having arrested him, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest. But Peter was following at a distance, and after they had kindled the fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter was sitting among them. So he's there, and he's like, ah, I've made it. He's in, right? And then his fears have become a reality. But the thing about it is, he shouldn't be there. He should be off praying. He should be with the other disciples right now. But Peter was a man in conflict. You have his love for Jesus that caused him to be there, but it put him in a dangerous position. See, here's the question. Can anything good from us being where we're not supposed to be? Huh? No. He's not where he should be. He's not where he should be emotionally. He's not where he should be physically. He's not where he should be mentally. And now suddenly he is identified as being with Jesus. You know, our fears will be more likely to become a reality when we are not where we belong. Did y'all get that? Okay. Our fears will more likely come to be a reality when we're not where we belong. Verse 56. And a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight and looking intently at him, said, "This man was with him too." But Peter denied it, saying, "Woman, I don't know him." So what happened to this sword-wielding Peter who said, "I will die with you, I will not deny you"? He lost himself. He lost himself before he ever got there. Having lost himself, he's not responding as he should, or who is really him. Verse 58, a little later another saw him and said, "You're one of them too." But Peter said, "Man, I'm not." Now, this one, you know, this wasn't right away. This was a little while later, but it happens again. You know, he's identified and he responds the same way. He still has everything going on in him as has been going on with him, but now it's being added to. The longer he stays there, the next person that comes up to him encounters him, it just adds to what's already there. You know, the fear of having been recognized and what that could mean for him. So his fear is even greater now. It says in John 18:26, one of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" You know, again, his fear is greater. You know, but Jesus told him. You know, when they said, "Hey, we got two swords," he said, "Enough of that. No more of this." You know, he told them to stop, but they didn't listen. So when Peter did what he did in the garden, it just added to the situation that he's in now. It just made it worse. Going back to Luke 22 here, verse 59, it says, "After this, about an hour had passed, another man began to insist, saying, 'Certainly this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean too.' But Peter said, man, I don't know what you're talking about. You know, again, an hour later, he's again identified by yet another person. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 73, it says, a little later, the bystanders came up and said, Peter, surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away. See, he's a Galilean, and Galileans, they talked a certain way. And so he's identified by the way he talks. And when he denies Jesus here, he's identifying himself as a liar. His words say, I don't know him, but the way he talks is giving him away. You know, his words denied the truth, but how he said these words revealed the truth. See, and the thing about it is, our fears do the same thing to us. Let's go back again to, going back to Luke here, picking it up, because I didn't finish verse 60 here, but this is the second half of it. It says, immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the words of the Lord, how he had told him, before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and he wept bitterly. Now note here that it wasn't until all of this happened that he leaves where he was. Each time he was identified, he didn't leave. You know, I would think if someone identified me, I'd get out of there. But he stays. He stayed there where he should not have been. And things got worse and worse. Nothing good comes from us being in a place where we should not be. But in God's goodness, God will use everything. So Jesus looks at him. And Jesus' look was one of sadness. And it was sadness for Peter. It wasn't this shaking his head going, man, what a loser. It wasn't like that. It was sadness for Peter. Knowing the pain that Peter was in. Because, you know, he still loved Peter. It didn't change how he felt about Peter. He loved Peter. And he would restore Peter. In John chapter 21, he would restore him. And of course, after this in Acts, we see at Pentecost that Peter becomes this fearless, powerful person. When we fix our eyes on Jesus and not on other things, we position ourselves to return to our true selves. The remorse of dying of denying Jesus the remorse of denying Jesus, you know, the Jesus that Peter loved so much, it hit him when he saw Jesus looking at him. And then of course we have the rooster crowing too, you know, and so his denying Jesus, you know, in this difficult time, you know, going back on his proud claim of never denying him and even dying for him, you know, and then having this happen the way it did, you know, Peter was ashamed. And, you know, this was a desperate time for Jesus. It was a time, but it was also a time of great failure for the disciples. In his desperate time, they failed him. And especially for Peter. But again, nothing is for waste if we learn the lessons from it. Now, let's go forward. Let's go to the book of Galatians. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2. This is beginning with verse 6. But from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. While those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. So this is the beginning of a situation here, okay? And so it starts off with Paul being criticized for not being one of the higher-ranking apostles. In other words, Paul was not part of the original 12 that Jesus picked at the beginning of his earthly ministry. Even though he had an encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus after Jesus had ascended and gone up to heaven, but because he wasn't actually selected by Jesus when the other 12 were picked, and he was not voted in later by the 12, the 12 were seen as superior over Paul in terms of like, you know, well, you're not as big an apostle as we are, kind of a thing, or that they are. But this didn't concern Paul. And that was the way Paul was. He's like, I don't care. You know? It didn't change the validity of what he was saying and doing in his ministry. And Jesus chose him. You know, whether other people accepted him or not, it didn't change that. You know, he was going to follow Christ and do his work regardless of what people thought of him. And that's the way Paul was. It goes on to say in verse 7, but on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. So, those that have been called by God into the ministry have a God-given task. And Paul had been called by God to preach to the Gentiles. Gentiles meaning those that were not Jews. Okay, and the leaders of the great church in Jerusalem supported Paul as a person called by God, along with others who were also preaching the gospel. Peter, on the other hand, was called to preach to the Jews. Verse 8 of Galatians 2. For he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles, and recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I also was eager to do. So God called these men. And so these men walked in authority given by God and as recognized by the church and its leaders in Jerusalem, to speak the truth of the gospel to all people, not just the wealthy or the middle class, but also to the poor and to the Jews and to the Gentiles, basically to everybody. It says in verse 11, but when Cephas, and that's also Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Now, Antioch of Syria was the third largest city in the Roman Empire and was a missionary center of the early church. But it was also the first great Gentile church, which means it was a church of non-Jewish people. And it was the first to send out missionaries, to send out Gentile believers, non-Jewish believers. And Paul and Barnabas were ministers of the Antioch church, and either they had either apparently invited Peter or Peter had just taken it upon himself to conduct some services in Antioch. So when Peter began his ministry there, he would join in. He would join right in with the Gentiles. He would fellowship with them. He would eat with them. You know, he would share with them. You know, and an activity that was not new for Peter. Because if you go back to Acts chapter 10, we have the story of Peter with Cornelius. You know, Cornelius was a Roman soldier, and so Peter stayed. So he's a Gentile, and he's a Roman, and Peter stays in his house with him and baptizes the whole household because they have this encounter with the Holy Spirit, which changed the whole landscape of how the Jews saw the Gentiles in relation to how God saw them. It just changed that whole thing. It was a game changer, And so this is a big thing. So Peter being with Gentiles was not a big deal for him. It wasn't new for him. But what happened was, is while he's at Antioch, these Judaizers come into Antioch. And so Judaizers were people who would take the requirements for salvation and add Jewish law to it. So, you know, rather than being, you know, you just need to believe in Jesus to be saved, it was like, well, in addition to that, you have to be circumcised, and there's rules and rituals that you have to follow. And you have to do all that in addition to receiving Jesus, then you can be saved. So when these Judaizers show up at Antioch, and they see Peter, a Jew, and Peter, an apostle, eating with the Gentiles, it's like, they're shocked, and they jump all over him. And Peter caves in to their attacks. And as a result, he pulls back from these people he's fellowshipping with. He pulls back from these Gentile believers. It says in verse 12, for prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. So Peter's actions weren't weren't from a religious conviction, but from fear. These Judaizers, you know, they come in and they're claiming that they're here representing James, and James was seen as a pillar in the church in Jerusalem, you know, and that they had the support of James. But the thing about it is, James did not support what they were doing right here. He didn't support what the Judaizers were doing right here. He goes on to say in verse 13 of Galatians 2, it says, the rest of the Jews joined in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. So when Peter withdrew, the church split. And Peter and the other Jews separated themselves from these Gentiles that they had been fellowshipping with. The argument was so strong that the other senior ministers like Barnabas also joined in separating themselves from the Jews as well, or from the Gentiles as well. And all of them ceased to act like how they had been. Now, they're acting in a way that they had not been acting before. These people that they were fellowshipping with, they're aloof to. It says in verse 14 of Galatians 2, it says, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, or I said to Peter, in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? So Peter and the others became hypocrites. They became two-faced. They became people-pleasers, going against what they had been doing just because these Judaizers show up. Paul's complaint to Peter was, you're not being consistent. You know, you've not observed, you know, since when do you observe the Jewish regulations for eating with Gentiles? You have a history of violating this. But here you suddenly separate yourselves from these people just because these Judaizers arrive. So what caused him to fear here? Fear of conflict, fear of criticism, fear of a loss of approval, and he caves into pressure. Fear here resulted in believer against believer. The fearful against the faithful. Paul knew who he was, but Peter lost who he was because he was once again so caught up in fear, and this time it split a thriving ministry. Peter had had a big lesson with fear back at Jesus' arrest. But with the resurrection and what followed, he seemed to be doing better. He was stronger at Pentecost. He took his stands and he remained consistent in them until Antioch. Antioch exposed more of what was still there. And God used Paul to call it out. The question we need to ask ourselves is, do you know who you are? One of the lessons then, as is what is going on now, is that God is exposing. Going back to the prophetic word that was given out in 2020, that we would be in a time of exposing, of clearing away, reestablishing, and rebuilding. We have been in a time of exposing from 2020 through 2021 and into 2022. The word from 2020 is just, it's the word just not for 1 year, but for a couple. We're in a time of exposing. And what's going on right now in our world is exposing us. Fear right now is at an all-time high. It has spiked since the holidays. The reality was, it was always there. But it's so much higher right now. Like with Peter, each repeated experience in dealing with fear squeezes a little bit more of it out. Now, the goal is to get it all out. But with some, it's a process. For some, it's a little at a time. The question that we need to ask ourselves is, where are our eyes fixed on right now? Have you lost yourself in this time? And if you've lost yourself, then who or what has you? I believe that for some of you, the enemy has strongly come against you in this area. And that is happening at this time to keep you a prisoner of it. But with the things that you face right now, you have a choice. And the choice is, are you going to stay a prisoner or are you going to get freer? You have that choice. In the things that you face that could bring fear, is the situation really what you think it is? You know, sometimes we look at something and we think it's this and it's really not. Does it seem one way, but in reality it's different? And it's not really what it seems like at all. Who are you most like today? Are you like Peter, a disciple, but struggling with fear? Or are you like Paul, knowing who you are and not struggling with fear? Which do you identify with more today? What is in you will answer that question. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that as big and as powerful as things can seem, you're greater. There is nothing so big that our fear can make something into that you're not greater than. There isn't anything that you can't overcome. There's nothing you can't conquer. God, I pray that you would just help us, Lord. Whether you're listening to this virtually or you're here in the room, God, I just pray that you would just help us, Lord, to be people that are victorious, that we would not let this time consume us and cause us to be who we're really not. I pray, Lord, that you would give us each a picture of who we really are in you. And help us, Lord, to walk that out. Not just for our freedom, but for how it impacts those around us. How it impacts our witness. In a time where the world is gripped in such fear, they need to see people that are not like the world. People that are fearless in a time of fear. Giving us the opportunity to say, well, I'm victorious. I have no fear because of who I serve. God, the dark times just are an opportunity for you to shine brighter. Help us to shine bright in this time. And I just pray this in Jesus' name. So before I sign us off on Facebook here, let me ask you these questions. And for those of you here, you have those questions on your papers in front of you. First question is, what causes you to fear right now? Second question is the fear that you feel right now a step backwards from where you've been? If you're struggling with fear right now, what does that fear show you about yourself? If you're struggling with fear right now, in what ways has it changed you from where you were before? Where are your eyes fixed on these days? Are they fixed on Jesus? Or are they fixed on other things? Have you lost yourself? And if you have, who has you now? In the things that you're facing right now that can bring fear, are your situations actually what you think they are? So God bless you, and those of you on Facebook, we'll see you again next week. God bless you.